네.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
So my parents are here, but also my amazing aunt and my cousins are here too from Orange County.
It's a family affair.
Family affair.
Family affair.
And where are my high schoolers at?
There they are.
We love our high school kids. They're amazing. You guys.
Am I on?
Are you on? Is it just me talking?
My backside turned it off at one point. I never turn it off. Is that not on?
No.
Oh, there he is.
It didn't do that. I did it.
Your backside.
Okay, all right. Sorry. I apologize.
We're very happy to be here this morning.
Yeah. Can I say something first,
though, real quick? Yes, please.
Where are my high schoolers at? All right. We love you. We love you very much. Parents of high school students, we just want to say that we love serving your youth, and they really do. As we serve them, they also serve us, and it is a blessing and an honor to be here at Church on the Way serving youth. So thank you so much for that opportunity. Yeah, thank you.
All right, so this is a raspberry.
Scientifically known as Rubus ideus.
Yes, that's very fancy, but I'm just going to call it a raspberry.
Yeah, let's just call it a raspberry. That sounds good.
So scientists maintain that raspberries were originally found in Eastern Asia.
Archaeological evidence shows that humans began cultivating and eating raspberries around the 4th century.
And while they were valued for their sweet delectableness,
more value was placed on the leaves, which were used for medicinal preparations.
And today, actually, red raspberry leaves are still used in herbal teas, which I've had, and they're delicious, but most of us just eat the raspberries.
Now, during the Middle Ages, its juice was used as a red stain in artwork.
And European settlers brought raspberry cane to America to cultivate the raspberries here.
George Washington himself grew raspberries in Mount Vernon.
And in the United States, Washington State, with its perfect raspberry growing climate, actually grows the most raspberries.
But raspberries will actually grow as far north as the Arctic Circle and in many tropical regions.
They're grown for the fresh fruit market,
where you can go to your local store, buy them, and eat them all year round.
And one cup of raspberries has only 52 calories.
0.7 grams of fat.
12 total carbohydrates.
7 grams of fiber.
4 grams of sugar.
And 1 gram of protein packed into a tiny, delicate berry.
They are really delicate, which is why you find them in this protective covering so that the raspberries in transit aren't... Why are you laughing at that?
I think it's fine.
Okay. So that they're not bruised or damaged.
Right. Because raspberries are fragile. Each berry is made up of around 100 drupelets, which consists of a juicy pulp and a single central seed.
And so probably by this point you're wondering why you came to church to hear about raspberries.
Yeah. And it's because before you grab a raspberry, before you pop it in your mouth or put it on your cereal or whatever, you have to hold it gently so you won't crush it, so you won't damage it.
Today we're speaking about gentleness, which is why we're talking about the gentle berry. So I'd love if you guys could join me, and I would love to pray before we get this started, okay? Dear Jesus, I pray that you would be with us right now as we prepare to learn about gentleness and its role in our lives every day. I pray that everything that they hear right now would be your words spoken through us, and that the enemy could not steal those words from their heart. God, thank you for this opportunity to speak to these brothers and sisters, and I pray that you would just humble us in this time, that we can share our experience with your gentleness with these people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. As Christians, we are to live in the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the first century Christians living in the Roman province of Galatia, wrote about the identifying characteristics of someone who is living in and by the Holy Spirit. And he called it the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. And you can look that up, you can see that on the screen, and it says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, this helps us understand what living in the Spirit looks like. It helps us to navigate life as individual Christians. It helps us to understand how we are to live in community as Christ's church, and how we should treat other people, people made in the image of God, believer or unbeliever. These are the marks of a Holy Spirit-empowered life. The fruit of the Spirit also provides a litmus test to determine if we are witnessing genuine Holy Spirit-empowered acts. If there's any question or doubt, you can always ask yourself this: is the fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated here? It is a good way to test and confirm where God's Spirit is active. And where God's Spirit is active, there you will find gentleness also.
And so just as I hold this raspberry gently in my hand to protect it, so God has held Ben and I gently in his hand to protect us. Because our God is a gentle God, and even in his correction with us, he's a gentle God.
God woke me up over 6 years ago. I was asleep spiritually. I knew who God was. I'd been born and raised in the church, but yet I was living as a functional atheist. I knew I was called to be a youth pastor when I heard him speak to me in middle school, summer camp. But in my youth, I went my own way. In my 20s, I continued on. But God gently tried to bring me back to him, but I wouldn't listen, and I refused to change. But he still chased me. It wasn't until Danielle and I were married that God finally woke me up, and he broke me. Now, I know the idea of being broken might not seem, doesn't seem gentle, but when we are holding on to the very thing that will kill us spiritually, God will, in his gentleness, break us and free us from our sin and shame and make us whole again. He transforms us into something new. Now, we live in an IKEA culture, right? Things are not made to last, right? Our culture says that when something breaks, we should just throw it out. In contrast, I recently read how in ancient Japan, they took a very different approach. Whenever a ceramic bowl, cup, or plate would break or crack, instead of tossing it out, they'd fix it. It all started when a Japanese shogun hired some craftsmen to find a new method of repairing broken ceramic cups. They developed a technique called kintsugi. And what they would do is they would take heated resin mixed with gold dust and use that to repair the broken pottery. This method actually highlighted the flaws in the broken ceramics, and I think we have an example on the screen. The scars and cracks would be highlighted in gold. The technique became so popular that people began to intentionally smash bowls and plates in order to have them repaired. This is true. The ceramics repaired with the kintsugi technique actually became more valuable than they had been before when they weren't broken. It was considered more beautiful when pottery was transformed by this technique. In the same way, in my life, I was living in sin. And I needed to be free from it. So God gently came alongside and he broke me. He transformed me. He put me back together. And he filled my cracks and scars and put my broken pieces back together. And it hurt to be broken by God. But afterwards, he embraced me. He picked me up in his arms. He healed me and placed me on his path and said, "Now follow me." And it was then that I obeyed him, and I was transformed into something new. The God who healed me is the same one who the prophet Micah spoke of when he said these words: "Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives our transgressions? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot." I love that image. "And you will hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." That is the God who I serve. He is a gentle and merciful God.
Early on in our marriage, this is before we were in ministry, we kind of came to a crossroads. We weren't living for the Lord individually, nor within our marriage relationship. And we made mistakes. We hurt each other badly. We hurt ourselves badly. And when our sins and disobedience finally came to a head, God got our attention. and it was amidst all of our pain. We had to make a decision, either run to him and save ourselves and save our marriage, or continue down our path of destruction. Hmm. We had to submit to God and we had to submit to one another. And through that season, God was gentle with us amidst our struggle. He didn't come down and lay the hammer on us. We still experienced trials and pain through the healing, but he did not crush us completely. I remember even thinking to myself, how did I get off this easy? As if I'm waiting for some punishment to come down on me. Here I am, serving youth now, in a wonderful marriage with wonderful children, and I feel like I don't deserve any of this. And then God reminded me of Isaiah 53, verse 5, which says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And that is a great reminder. I even have it in the hallway in my house. I made my kids memorize it because I think it's so important for all of us. His strength gently carried me through a season of struggle, and I am saved from the destruction that I deserve because there was one that came before me and bore it long ago. I have experienced the gentleness of God when I did not deserve it. King David paints this beautifully best in Psalm 51, and I love King David. He's such a beautiful mess. I can relate to him. This is a psalm he wrote after the prophet Nathan had confronted him about his sins when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And when King David realized that he had offended God so badly, he cries out to him. He's so ashamed. He's so repentant. And he says, cleanse me from my sins. Against you and you only have I sinned. And then in verse 8, he follows it with, now let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have broken rejoice. I was reminded recently by my mother-in-law of something that I said immediately following the birth of our second daughter, Jubilee. Apparently, I said, I don't know why they call it labor pains. It was like we were working together as a team. Which sounds hard to believe. It sounds like I was doped up on pain meds or something. But I wasn't. I was drug-free, so that was all me talking. I was high on the natural oxytocin of having a baby. But the reason why, before I had her, I was given a verse from God. It was Isaiah 43, verse 2, and it gave me confidence into that time. And the verse is, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And I took that verse in my heart and I memorized it, and I knew with confidence that God would be with me through that time in experiencing the intense pain, the immense struggle, and that he would be there to gently help me along. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of God's gentleness. He was so tender to me during that time through all of my labors. And I thought, we were a team. Just like I said, we worked together as a team through the struggle, through the times when I wanted to give up. But the outcome of that was so beautiful that the second I held my baby in my arms, I immediately forgot the pain that I had just experienced. You see, through childbirth, I learned that a woman is transformed into a mother through the physical and emotional breaking of her body in order for new life to be born. And when God creates new life within us, that journey of painful transformation is completely worth it because of what we receive, and that is a deeper relationship with him, a better understanding of who he is, and most importantly, an outcome that gives him all of the glory.
Yeah, that's good. God was gentle with you, and he was certainly gentle with me. And I love C.S. Lewis. He has a great quote in his novel, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where little Lucy, this character, this young girl, is asking about Aslan the lion. And Aslan the lion is the Christ figure of the book. He is the Yahweh figure in the book. And Lucy asks, is Aslan safe? Is he safe? And the response is this: no, he's not safe. But he is very, very good. He is very good. Now, God is good, and he is gentle. But I'll just forewarn you, he's not safe. You will be transformed by him. You will be made into something new. You will be made into what you are called to be. Now, here's a good question for everyone today. How has God been gentle with you? To answer that question, we really need to know what gentleness is. It might sound ridiculous, but we believe that gentleness is a very misunderstood trait, especially in our culture where all too often people tend to be to either overreact angrily on one hand or passively underreact on the other. So what is gentleness?
Well, I brought a dictionary.
Good job.
To answer that question.
That's good.
Okay, but I have to tell you why I brought a dictionary. When I was a little kid attending this church, sometimes I would sit in the main service with my parents and listen to Pastor Jack preach. And he always had these wonderful, like, million-dollar words that he used that were so big. And I didn't understand it because I was a kid, so I leaned over to my mom and I was like, I don't know what this man is saying. I need to bring a dictionary to understand his sermons. So in honor of that, I brought a dictionary today. And we're going to first look up the word gentleness. Gentleness is the quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered, soft. It's sensitivity of disposition and kindness of behavior, founded on strength and prompted by love. Now, biblically speaking, when we see the word gentleness in the Bible, and in the original Greek translation, the word is praeutes or proutes. I hope I'm doing that right. This word more closely translates to the word meekness. And we're going to check that one out in the dictionary, too. Meekness is humbly patient or docile, as under provocation from others, overly submissive or compliant, tame or spiritless. Now, see, here's the problem. As a culture, we see gentleness or meekness as weakness. And gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength under control. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The definition I just read of meekness says that it's spiritless, because I feel like they're using the word spirit, not the way that we use it. It's a little s for spirit. I'd like to challenge that and say that if you're filled with meekness and gentleness, that you're not spiritless, but that you're spirit-filled. Mm-hmm. Now, I come from a very large, loud, extended family. Both my parents have 7 siblings on their side of the family, and they're all friends, and they would hang out together, and it's madness.
It's true.
Takes getting used to. And especially my dad's family. Because not only are they Italian, but they're from New England. So they're...
Also true.
And if you've ever met people like that, you know what I'm saying. Their normal volume of voice is most people shouting. Okay, so just to... So I remember growing up, and people that weren't in my family, they would say that I was loud, or apparently I stomped through the halls like an elephant, or I would slam doors and cupboards, and he hates how I open a bag of chips because it just rips and everything goes
incredibly
everywhere.
Incredibly true.
But I'm not doing it out of anger. This is just the way that I roll. So, and another example of this is in high school, I was the girl on the basketball team that my coach would put in when they wanted to intentionally foul the other team. And also, side note, in college, I played Powderpuff football and was championship. We beat Biola. It was awesome. And I was an offensive lineman. So,
yes.
All that to say, I've always thought of myself as a tough, strong, independent woman, and I would have never described myself as gentle. And I put, honestly, I took pride in that. So when I read 1 Peter 3:4, it says, women, your beauty should be of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And I go, all right, I have a problem with that word quiet. So I'm going to look that up too. And it says quiet, free from disturbance, tranquil, peaceful, comparatively free from noise, especially from disturbing sound. Now, in order to be gentle or meek, the spirit inside of us must be peaceful, free from excess noise, free from disturbing sound. And the only way that that is possible is if it's the Holy Spirit living inside of us.
Yeah.
And I also wanted to point out, ladies, in 1 Peter 3:4, this verse is not about silence. It's not telling women who have naturally loud, outgoing, boisterous personalities that they're suddenly supposed to shut up in order to be appearing more holy. You feel me? Mm-hmm. The moment that I realized that, that was important to me, because then I realized God's not asking me to go through some sort of personality transplant and try to be someone that he didn't create me to be. A gentle and quiet spirit means being transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. But because of cultural influence, I used to think that a gentle or meek woman was quiet, not strong, not independent, maybe a pushover, couldn't stand up for herself. And that was wrong, because I misunderstood the true meaning of the word. Mm-hmm. Because meekness is being teachable and responsive in our relationship with God and with others. Gentleness does not mean letting people walk all over us. Instead, we are still able to stand our ground, but we are able to do it with strength and self-control that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I love this quote I once heard that sums this up for me. It says, "It is the weak who are cruel, and that gentleness is to only be expected from the strong."
Yeah, that's good. That will preach right there. That will preach. All right. My grandpa Floyd, he was a strong man. He was a farmer. He farmed in the Central Valley of California. And I remember walking up to him when I was little. He'd be sitting in his chair. He was just this big guy. And big hands, calloused from working in the fields. And I'd go and I'd shake his hand. And, you know, you were little and you'd want to just squeeze his hand as hard as you could, you know. And I would squeeze it like this. And wouldn't do anything. It wouldn't hurt. You know, I was trying to hurt my grandpa, you know, trying to show how strong I was. And he would just smile. And then when I was done, he would just take my hand and just squeeze it just a little bit. And I, until I went, ow! And then he would let go, you know, and we would both smile. And my grandpa was a strong man. Now, as a dad of three girls, I do that with my girls. They'll come in and they'll shake my hand and they'll go, "Daddy, I'm gonna squeeze your hand as hard as I can, okay?" And they're like, you know, and they're just, you know, squeezing, and I'm just like this, you know, and it doesn't hurt because they're not strong. And then once they're done, then I'll just go and I would just kind of just squeeze just a little bit till they go, "Stop it, Daddy!" And then I let go and we smile. And this helps us to understand a very important point, that it's not the strong hand. It is the strong hand, not the weak one, that must learn to be gentle. Gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. It's a tender and compassionate approach towards others' weaknesses and limitations. Gentlemen, 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "A man of God has gentleness." And today the idea of men being gentle is seemingly seen as being weak, ineffectual, or unable to carry their own weight. And why is this the case? Well, I think it's because we're being deceived, plain and simple. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, there you will find the first recorded words of Satan. And this is what it says. It says this. He asks Eve, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" He says, "Did God really say that?" See, Satan's very first words question and contradict and twist God's very words. So it's not surprising that there is confusion regarding what gentleness truly is, because we learn about gentleness in God's word. So our culture is confused because Satan has taken the word gentleness, which means strength under control, and he's twisted it so much so that when we think of gentleness, we think of anything but strength. And that's because Satan's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he takes God's own words and twists them until they're something completely different. The word gentleness has been corrupted because Satan does not want Christ's church to be gentle. He doesn't want us to be gentle. He wants us to be prideful and pushy and arrogant. He wants us to be weak, ineffectual, and indifferent. He begs for Christ's church to be comfortable and lazy, but anything but gentle. But God's word tells us to be gentle. So are we? Are we? Can I ask you this? And I'm convicted by this. When was the last time you heard someone refer to Christ's church as being gentle? We need to reclaim this word. We need to reclaim this trait so that we can live out a Holy Spirit-empowered life. That's what Christ's church is called to do.
That's right. So, that begs the question, how can we do this? How does Christ's church, how do we as followers of Jesus, how can we live a Spirit-empowered life in which we are as gentle with others as God was gentle with us? And my first response to this is to dive into his word. You've probably heard of Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's great advice. I once heard a pastor say, when somebody raises their voice to you, you lower yours. Hmm. And I'm sure my parents wish I had heard that a little bit earlier when I was a teenager. But I'm able to implement that in my daily life, in my marriage, in with my children, because yelling at somebody never, ever works. It only creates fear and anger, but gentleness, now that is persuasive. In fact, it's the counterpart to anger. Jesus also spoke about gentleness at the Sermon on the Mount. It's included in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. But one of my favorite pictures of God's gentleness in the Bible is Isaiah 40:11. It says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. I read this and it causes me to ask the Lord, God, help me to be a shepherd in the way that you are. Help me to lead my children. Help me to lead the youth that I serve, carrying them close to my heart and gently leading them the way that you have with me. But none of this is possible for me or for any of us to achieve on our own. It's only through the Holy Spirit that this can happen, that we can show gentleness to others the way that God showed gentleness to us.
Yeah. As we were preparing this sermon, I was reminded of a verse in Isaiah as well. And when we were processing it, I heard it multiple times after that. I heard it at summer camp a few weeks ago when we took high schoolers to Camp Cedar Crest. It was a verse I heard in a church leadership meeting, and I think it resonates well with what we are talking about here today and also with what God is wanting to do in and through church on the way. It's Isaiah 43, verses 18 through 19, and it's up on the screen. It says this. Forget the former things and do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert. I love that last line, streams in the desert. Have you ever heard the phrase, a gentle stream? When we think of a stream, we think of a gentle stream. It's something that is soothing, a trickling body of water. On the flip side, when I think of a river, I think of something that is powerful and big, but not a stream. A stream is something gentle, and it's moving along its course. I'm going to ask you a question today. Christian, where are you being a gentle stream in the desert? At home, at work, in your neighborhood, in this neighborhood, in your city? Where are you being a gentle stream to others? When it comes to examples of gentleness, I think the greatest example is Jesus Christ himself. He was a gentle stream. Even when he spoke with authority, he was a stream in the desert for so many. Think about it. To the 5,000 who needed food in a desolate place, he was a gentle stream when he multiplied the loaves and fishes. To the woman at the well, he was a gentle stream when he said, I can give you living water. Mm. To the woman who touched the hem of his robe, he was a gentle stream when he touched her and called her daughter. To the many who were lame, blind, sick, and dying, he was a gentle stream when he healed them. To the rich young ruler, even to him, he was a gentle stream because it said that he had compassion for him. To the woman who was caught in adultery and the Pharisees wanted to stone her on the spot, he was a gentle stream when he asked her, "Where are those who condemn you?" And they'd fled. And then he said, "Now go, leave your life of sin." Where are you being a gentle stream? Let's be a gentle stream for Jesus through the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Father. Because when we all become streams together, you know what happens? We become a river. We become a powerful river. It reminds me of the old song, "I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, let the captives free. I got a river of life flowing out of me. I want to see prison doors open." That stream that you have can open those doors by and through the Holy Spirit. That river, that stream, it looks like the fruit of the Spirit. It looks like love. It looks like joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Brothers and sisters, may we be gentle as Christ was gentle. Now, we said that gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. We've said that it is strength under control. And with that definition, I can think of no other act that demonstrates gentleness more clearly or more powerfully than Jesus' death and resurrection. Think about it. Jesus could have walked off that cross at any moment. He could have called down a horde of angels at any time, but he didn't. He withdrew his strength in order to save us from our sin because we need saving. Hey, humanity, let's face it. If we could have saved ourselves, we would have done it already. Yeah. We would have done it already. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, we need gentleness, and gentleness looks like this. It looks like Jesus' death on the cross. Now, this is a raspberry. You got to hold it gently because each one, there's about 100 drupelets that contain a juicy pulp and contain a single central seed. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the only way new life can happen for a raspberry is if it is crushed and broken. It's the only way. This raspberry must die for there to be new life. You know what? That reminds me of Jesus. It reminds me of him. It's just like him. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that he bore our sins. Now, we get stuck on all the gory details. We like to think about, we get stuck on the nails in his hands and his feet, the spear in his side. Let me tell you, the real pain was when he bore our sins, when he sacrificed himself for those who believe in him. Can I ask you a question today? Do you believe in him? You might be asking, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that you come under the authority of Jesus Christ. And then you might be asking this question, why would I ever want to do that? Why would I ever want to do that? And here's why. It's because of the sacrifice he paid on the cross for your sins, something that you could not do on your own. Listen, being a Christian is not about being forced to do something or following a list of rules, but it is recognizing what Jesus Christ did on the cross. His love paid for our sins, and our response is to say, I'm going to come under authority because you love me first. I love you. I want to follow you. I want to know you. So do you know him? Do you know him? I want to take this opportunity today for you to respond to God's word. I'm going to ask you this. Is God stirring your heart? Maybe God is calling you to be a stream in the desert. Maybe you're a Christian and God's calling you to be a stream in the desert. Or maybe you are the desert and Jesus is the stream and you need to know him. Maybe today that is your chance. Or maybe you're a Christian, but you haven't been living for God. And let me tell you, I've been there. That was me. And can I just ask you something? And please hear my heart on this. How is that working out for you? How's that working out for you? Come back to God. He is gentle. He is loving. He will embrace you. If you don't know him, now is your opportunity to come back to him. Can we bow our heads as we